I called this sermon Passing the Baton, and we all know what a baton is in a relay race. It's one runner passes the baton to the next one who does the next leg. So the baton here this morning represents a transition, a handoff, an ending, and a beginning. And so today we're going to look at a scripture that we often take out of context, and it's a scripture that you'll recognize, and it's John 14:12. You probably don't know the address, but you know the words. And so we're going to talk about that here this morning. This is going to be our text. And so what I want you to realize here today, that there is a context to this verse. You know, we can pull this out and claim it all we want, but we've got to see it in the context in which Jesus is giving. Because there are some things that need to take place on God's side, and there's some things that need to take place on our side for this to happen. So John 14:12 says, "Verily, truly, I tell you," he's talking to his disciples, and he says, "whoever," that means not just the disciples, but anyone. So Jesus broadens the meaning here, not just talking about his disciples. He said, "whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." And so when we see those words, "verily, truly," in the King James, if you're reading that here this morning, it's "verily, verily." Some translations say "truly, truly." That is emphatic. That means take notice, listen up. And as a substitute teacher, I used to say, "shut up and listen." Amen. And the kids would all say, "we're not allowed to use that word." But I would say, "shut up anyway." Amen. Hallelujah. They deserved it. Hallelujah. This is a promise that Jesus is giving to those that are following him, that if we believe in him, he says these are the things that we can do, the same things he did, and he says even greater works. What are some of the things? Help me out here this morning. What are some of the things that Jesus did? Raised the dead. He healed. He cast out demons. He did what? How about ears? I can't hear you. Amen. He touched ears and eyes, yes. Amen. He preached with authority. Hallelujah. How many know we have an anointing? Hallelujah. We are called to witness by the power of the Holy Spirit. But then it goes on and says greater works. And I don't know how we could do anything greater than Jesus. Think about it. What greater things could we ever possibly do than Jesus? And so all I can say is all I can think of is the extent and quantity of the miracles that Jesus did. We as the church can multiply that. He was talking to his 12 disciples, so it was 1 times 12, right? So he was magnifying it 12 times when he was talking to his disciples that, hey, you guys are going to do greater things because what? You're going to, for one, live longer than I am. And secondly, how many know that we have technology today that enables us to do more than we could ever do before in the past? So we have the ability, the extent. We can take it to a higher level here today. But I believe the greatest works that we can do is meet the needs of the people that we come in contact with. How many know to them that's the greatest need in their life when we are able to meet that need? Amen? So there are some of the greater needs that we can meet here today. So Jesus said, "I am leaving, you are my ambassadors, and I am passing on the baton to you." So we're going to look at that in the context of chapter 14 here today. Remember, Jesus said in chapter 13, "I'm going away." Chapter 14, "Do not worry, do not fret, do not mourn, because I'm going away, I'm preparing a place for you, and I'm coming back for you." Remember that? Every funeral you've been to, we've probably heard that, right? And so, we pick up at verse 4. He says, "You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'show us the Father'?" Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I say to you, shut up and listen, he says again. I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So we see in this scripture, Jesus passed the baton onto his disciples, who would pass it on to another generation, who would pass it on even to us here today. So are you ready, or have you received the baton for your leg of the race? And so that's what we want to look at here this morning. So how can we operate in the arena of doing the same works as Jesus and even greater works than the things that he did? How is that possible? And so we're going to look at the scripture here. So let's see what Jesus had to say in the context of chapter 14. So the first thing I want you to see here this morning is that God appoints the work. He said, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak, listen to it, on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing whose work? His work. So we can't pick and choose what we're called to do. We can't create a miracle. We can't get anybody saved. We can't get anybody filled. We can't deliver anybody. It's not of our own accord. It's not of our own choice here this morning. It is the calling of God on our lives that makes it possible. It begins with a God initiation. It begins with a God-initiated idea. How many know that sometimes God speaks and gives you ideas? How often when I'm in doing something or even looking for a topic for a sermon, it's like, God, you're going to have to help me. I need an idea. I need you to do something here. And he places it in our minds. Sometimes we want a dream, we want a voice, but how many know he gives us godly ideas? And so he gives us dreams or even a vision. He gives us a divine appointment. How many have ever been in the right time at the right place when you didn't even want to be there? Sometimes the circumstances weren't even favorable to you, but God gave you a divine appointment at a specific time to meet a specific person. There's those encounters, there's those experiences that God brings our way. And God orchestrates those things for us. So Jesus, in essence, is saying in this scripture, I'm not making this up as I'm going along. You know, in the church, sometimes that's what we do. We kind of make it up as we go along. And so that's the purpose of our vision, because we want to have a purpose. We want to have a goal. We want to see where we're going, because God already sees where we're going. And God wants us to be there in that design that he has for us as a church. So Jesus isn't making things up as he's going along. He said, I am authorized by my Father. Isn't that what that scripture says? He said, I do not speak on my own authority. The Father is doing his work through me. So Jesus didn't do anything on his own. As much as we would like to say that Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth to do whatever he wanted, anytime he wanted, it's not the truth. He did not. He was in connection with his Father, who was directing his footsteps. John emphasized this fact more than any other writer. Over and over in the scriptures, Jesus says, I say what the Father tells me. He said, I do the works that the Father tells me to do. Or I see my Father working and I join him. That was Jesus' mentality. That was Jesus' concept of here. He was God appointed. And today, as believers in Jesus Christ, today we are appointed to do works and greater works. So Jesus demonstrated to us how to live a Spirit-led life. He gave us the example. He said, I'm in connection with the Father. The Father's talking to me. He said, I'm going away. I'm going to send somebody to help you. He's called the Holy Spirit. And what? He's going to guide you. He's going to lead you. And so Jesus demonstrated it here on earth, what that life looks like. So if you want to do the works Jesus did, if you want to do those greater works, guess what? We're going to have to be Spirit-led people. So God initiated the great events and the miracles of the Bible. We read the Old Testament and we are amazed at how God used people and the feats and the miracles that we've seen through individuals in the Old Testament. And I want to prescribe to you here today that those people did not initiate those events. Let me give you an example. We're all familiar with Elijah on the Mount of Carmel. Sounds good, doesn't it? Hallelujah. How would you like to live on Mount Carmel? Amen. Next to it, Mount Chocolate, right? Amen. Hallelujah. He was given instructions by God, we see here in this scripture. We see that when he faced off with the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asheroth, if you remember that story, him building the altars on the mountain, that they built their altar, Elijah built his altar, and he said, the God that answers by fire, who sets the sacrifice on fire, is God. And everybody agreed. But we also see that the prophets of Baal, the prophets of Asherah, spent the whole day trying to get fire to fall from heaven. And so it says here, in the evening, at the time of the sacrifice, Elijah prays, and he says this. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. We kind of skip over those things sometimes when we look at these miraculous things. It wasn't initiated by men. It was initiated by God. And so if we're going to be used by God, guess what? It's going to be initiated by God to begin with. We looked at the New Testament. We see the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. And we are amazed at the great things they accomplished. They planted churches. They did miracles. They healed people, of course. And they did a lot of different things. But we also know in Acts chapter 13, it tells us this. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. So they were minded of it. They were in a worship service. They were doing what they normally do. They were fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for what? The works to which I have called them. So folks, guess what? The works that we do are initiated by God. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And they did incredible things. They did incredible things. So if we want to experience works in the greater works, folks, it's going to be at God's bidding. We just can't produce them when we want. It's not our own ideas. But guess what? It's initiated by God. That's why we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to know when to pray, when to shut up, when to lay hands on people, and when not to lay hands on people. To be somewhere or not to be somewhere. To help someone or not help someone. We need God to initiate it because God wants to do the miraculous. The second thing we see in this scripture in verse 11, if we want to experience the works and the greater works that Jesus promised us as his church, he said, believe me. That's a good start, right? To believe on Jesus Christ. Not just to believe that he is, that he existed. It's not enough to know that he is the Son of God. It's not enough. But he said, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Then he says, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Folks, God is doing some stuff around us. We heard a testimony here today of what God is doing in the lives of people. And God wants to do it again and again and again and again. More and more and more. But he's waiting, I believe, for a people who want to trust him and actually desire the work and the greater works that he has promised. Passionate churches are growing churches. How many know that? Believing churches believe in what they are doing. If a church is as passionate about work, the work of Christ, as they are about their careers or their businesses or their paychecks or their vacation, their retirement, or even their favorite sport team. If they're passionate like that for the kingdom of God, for the church, they are well on their way of seeing God do amazing work through them. So, it's important to believe in what you do. How many know that? If you have a job that you don't like, that you don't believe it's fulfilling for you, you're just wasting years of your life, right? But we need to believe in what we're doing. Just receiving a paycheck doesn't make you the employee of the year, or the month, or the week, or even for the day, right? Just because you draw a paycheck, right, doesn't make you spectacular. It's time to take pride in our work. How many of you have ever worked on a project or done something knowing it wasn't going to work? You know that inkling in the back of your mind that this isn't going to work. It's not. And prophecy. That's prophecy, folks. when it actually doesn't work out, right? Because when we know that it's not going to work out, we don't put our heart into it. We're kind of going through the motions like, yeah, I showed up, but I'm just kind of wasting my time here. The church's vision is important, church. It really is. It's not just these things sitting on our wall here. We are going to go into greater detail on these things, but the vision is important. Connecting to the church's vision is very important. It really is. But working to achieve the church's vision is even more important. You don't just agree with them mentally, but you have to roll up your sleeves and get involved in the process. Even if you don't agree with some of the vision, even if it doesn't touch on maybe some of the areas of that you want to see the church, folks, we're encouraging you, get on board with what God is doing. Because God is working in particular areas of our church. At least believe because of the signs, because of what God is already doing. Believe in the evidence of the works themselves. Ministries are healthy. Some are growing faster than others. People are being touched. People are being saved. People are being encouraged. And prayers are being answered. These are good things. These are things we need to focus on. Believe in Jesus. Believe in the work. And join God in his work. You with me? All right. Number three. If we want to see do the works of Christ and do even greater works, we need to pray while we work. Verse 13 and 14 said, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Isn't that awesome? How many are experiencing that in your prayer life? Think about it. I will do whatever you ask in my name. Ask me anything. Anything. To me, that's pretty big. Amen? Some of us don't have a very big imagination when it comes to the kingdom of God. I'm working on my house. I have a lot of imagination. But I want to have an imagination for this church. I want to begin to, I don't think our vision's big enough. Been talking to Pastor Whitney, it's like, it's not big enough. It's not big enough. I don't think it's going to stretch us enough. And so, dream with us, all right? We need to ask for anything in his name, and he said, I will do it. What are we talking about asking? We know what it is. It's prayer. And Jesus set the priority for us. If you read the scripture, if you read through the gospels, Jesus was constantly praying. Let me breeze through these. Matthew 4:13, Jesus went up the mountain and prayed by himself. Mark 1:35, Jesus, early in the morning and when it was still dark, Jesus found a solitary place and prayed. Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place and prayed. Luke 6:12, Jesus went to the mountain to pray and he prayed to God all night long. Luke 9:18, Jesus was alone praying. See, Jesus understood. He understood his need for his Father. Jesus wasn't just out there winging it, just making things up, as I said earlier, as he went along. There was a plan. There was an action. He was connecting with his Father. And so prayer is how we stay connected and accomplish the Father's work. In John chapter 8, verse 29, we read this scripture. The one who sent me is with me. He is with you, church. The one who sent me is with me and has not left me alone. How many times we ask the question, why, God? Where are you, God, in the midst of our circumstances? How many know Jesus had some rough days? He had some rough circumstances. The one who is with, he is always with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. In John 16:32, a time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each on his own, to his own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I want to encourage you here this morning that we've often heard it preached on Easter that when Jesus was on the cross, he was dying, the Father turned his back, couldn't look at sin. Folks, he had to look at that sin. He was the sacrifice for sin. And the shedding of blood, what? Is for the forgiveness of sins. He had to be there. And so Jesus is facing the cross, and he said, you guys are all going to leave me, you're going to desert me, but even when I'm hanging on that cross, somebody's with me. My Father is with me. Isn't that amazing? There is a correlation between prayer and works. No prayer, and I believe the works that we do produce, if we're just working without praying, is just works that will fade. John 15:4-5 said, remain in me, and also as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear how much? Much fruit. Apart from me, you can accomplish nothing. You can't accomplish anything. I had to put that double negative in there. Right, Linda? All right. All right. Just making sure she was awake. So Jesus bore much fruit. John 5:17 says, in his defense, Jesus said, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. And how many know that prayer is part of the work that we're called to do? Folks, we don't want to be a church of works. We want to be a church that prays and works with the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Hallelujah. Folks, ministry shouldn't be burdensome if we're working with the Lord. If we're paired up with him, we all know what a yoke is, right? Goes over the shoulders of the animals. And guess what? Jesus is inviting us to get into the yoke with him. And guess who's going to do the most pulling? Amen? He's going to pull the weight. And so we need to pray. We need to be in that yoke with him. Are you with me? I only have 10 more points, so no. All right, I'm on my last point here. So we need to pray while we work. And lastly, God is glorified through the work. He says there in verse 13, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We live in a world today that people are in search of significance. They want to be noticed. They want to stick out. And I don't like to be online too much. If you try to call me half the time, I won't answer you because I don't even know where my phone is. But I do check Facebook probably maybe once in the morning, once at night. And, you know, there are people in there that kind of brag of how many friends they have. I have 4,000 friends. I have 5,000 friends. Ooh, isn't that great? So what? Amen. I get friends and I delete friends. That's how I work. Amen. And if some of you might be offended by what I'm about to say, but if you post too many things on my day, I may block you for 30 days. There are days I think some people are just so bored that they just sit on there and put one post after another, and it shows up on my Facebook. And guess what? One button, they don't show up on my Facebook for 30 days. I'd like to know about your life, but I don't want to know every detail of your life. Amen? So people go by the views, right? How many people are viewing me? How many people like what I posted, right? And we have those individuals who are looking for people to respond. You know, if you're my friend, respond to this. If you're a patriot, respond to this. If you're a Christian, respond. If I don't respond to it, I'm still a Christian. And hopefully, even if I don't respond to you, I'm your friend. Amen? Hallelujah. I do watch America's Got Talent now and then. And one of the questions they always ask when the contestants come up is, why are you here? And so people give a reason why they're here. Some people say, you know, my friends said that, hey, why don't you just do it? You know, they encouraged them to be on the show. Some are there, I want $1 million. And I don't know how many of you have read the small print at the end of the show. It says you get that over the next 40 years, meaning that most of those contestants on there will be dead before they get the $1 million, right? And so others will say, I want to be in an arena where people, I'm surrounded by people who are cheering me on. Or I want a show headliner in Las Vegas. That's their goal. That's what they want. And tell you the truth, I kind of feel sorry for them. I mean, I enjoy some of their talents, but guarantee you, I will never go see them in Las Vegas. It's just not going to happen. They're trying to find significance in focusing on themselves. They want people to notice them. They want people to be centered on them. They want to leave their mark. And what I look at it is they're trying to gain the whole world at what cost? The forfeit of their soul. It's a dead end. As Solomon would say, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. What was he saying? It's a waste of time. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your talent. But according to the Bible, we find our significance by giving it away. The Bible says if we humble ourselves and we become a servant, what's he do? He exalts us. He gives us a name. We may not be seeking it, but he's saying, hey, I need you out there because you're the one I can use. John the Baptist came and said he must increase, but I must. Well, maybe Jesus is looking for more of those individuals. Our goal is to live a life that glorifies God. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the why we're working, that God will receive the glory. I kind of got to looking at this, that they may see your good works. How about if we take an O out of there and say God, that they may see your God works. Amen. We need more God works. Because if we're doing God's work, guess what? He's going to receive the glory. That'll preach. So we're passing on the baton, and that's what Paul did. He raised up individuals that worked with him in ministry, and he was leaving it to them as the future generation. He was passing on the baton. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. And so that's our goal. Our goal is to work, but also what? Raise up the next generation. To raise up the generation that we're going to hand the baton to and say, it's your turn. Run the race. We started with John 14:12. Verily, verily, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I need someone to take over. He was passing on the baton to his disciples. And the handoff has come to us now. It is our turn. It is our turn to run the race. Do we want to see do the works that Christ did? Sure we do. People were praying for it, right? And even greater works. How does that come about? By God's appointment. Are you in a position here today? Are you sensitive enough by the Holy Spirit to hear His voice when He said, go. I want you to do this. I want you to work here. I want you to say this. Are we at that point? Are we at the right time in the right place? Because who He calls, what's He do? He equips. He will equip you in those moments. We are to believe and walk by faith. Yes, we are to believe in Him. But we're also to believe in the work that we're doing and the results of the work that we're seeing. Passion is fuel. Passion is what gets us up in the morning. If you love your job, if you love what you're doing, or you're looking forward to something, man, you get up out of bed ready to do it. Passion is fuel. There are highs and lows. There are mountaintops and there are valleys. Guess what? We need passion for it all. We need to pray while we work because we need the empowerment. Folks, without prayer, we are just doing works. We are just doing works. Psalm 62:11 says, all power belongs to the Lord. I don't think we understand that. I think somehow we've come to the place where we think we possess this power. Folks, we don't. It's an endowment from our Father. It's an endowment to use. We are authorized to use it. It doesn't belong to us. All power belongs to the Lord. And lastly, we are to work for His glory. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. Not the thank yous, not the pats on the back, not the well done, right? Atta boy, atta girl. The things that we think we expect, we should. But how many know we all need that encouragement, right? But that's not why we do it. It's for Him. And one day when we stand before Him, hopefully we'll hear those words. You know what they are. Thou good and faithful. What? Servant. Servant. That's what we're called to do. Jesus said, I come in this world not to be served, but to serve. And we serve by what? Works. And doing the greater works. I just want to encourage you here today just to kind of think about these things. That we read the book of Acts and we just think, man, look at all those things that happened. I hate to tell you, they were over decades. It wasn't like every day, every moment of the day, they were healing people, they were doing this. No, they were going through life, and they encountered these things, and they were ready. They were God appointments. God had them ready. They believed in what they were doing. They believed in the ministry. They believed in the results that they saw. They prayed while they were doing it, and they knew who was doing it. They knew who was doing it. It was Him. It was God. Hallelujah. So as we get ready to take communion here this morning, I just want to encourage you here today. This promise is for you. It's for me. But let's take it in the context of what we're doing, that I'm going to live all any way I want and claim this promise. You're going to be discouraged because it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work.